When the scriptures tell us that he understands our sorrows, he understands what we go through, our afflictions. We see it, I think, in this passage. We see Jesus going through some things that we sympathize with him because we've been there, right, with our family members and so forth. And so we left off right at the beginning of chapter 6. We're going to go through verse 13, so why don't we read that, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the study here this morning. It says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter the son of Mary, the brother of James, of Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house.' Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics, coats. Also he said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.' So they went out and preached that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your abundant wisdom, Lord, that comes from your word. Lord, let us be in your word. Father, let us hear from you today, even individually, Lord, that you would prick our hearts, Lord, that you would comfort our hearts, that you would exhort our hearts, Lord, that we would hear your voice, Lord. And have your way with us, Lord, today. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here Jesus is returning to Nazareth, his town, his country, per se. But the results, of course, seemingly when we read through this, it's not the results in which we would want, right? If we went back to our hometown, we'd have this vision of people coming and flocking to us as we told them about Jesus, as we told them about who he was, right? We would want that. I mean, that's why that would motivate us to go back, right? And of course, when Jesus went back to his own country there, that they didn't receive him in such a way as that, did they? They didn't stream back, and even though they heard him and they recognized this wisdom that he had, this these astonishing words that they heard. They didn't receive it as they had. They should have, right? They should have received. I mean, here is God in the flesh amongst them in their village, and they're not receiving him. His disciples would follow him there. Remember the highs of ministry. I mean, if we look back on chapter 5 and we see how Jesus, how they went across in 4, right? Chapter 4, where they went across the Galilee. They get halfway across, the storm appears. God stands up in the rear of the boat and he calms the storm. And then they reach the shore, and if that's not enough, a demon-possessed man confronts them, and he takes care of the demons, doesn't he? He throws them into, in a sense, into the pigs, and the pigs run down into the sea. And so they see these things, and then we see the lady that has an issue of blood that Jesus feels. Her grab onto his garment, and he feels the power of God go in out of him and into her, and they were there and they saw her and they knew of her, and they saw her healing, right? And then if that wasn't enough, Jesus took him on another journey, right? Jairus' house. The ruler of the synagogue, the guy that ran the happenings within the synagogue, he takes him to, he gets to the house, and there's his daughter. His daughter's dead, and Jesus goes in and with his disciples, and the girl raises from the dead. These are highs in ministry. This is what you live for, right? I want to see demons that possess people just to be casted out of people. Right? We want new life in people. We want to see people that have cancer cured of cancer. We want to see people that are dead be alive in Christ. Right? And that is the power of God. And the power of God certainly can do that. Don't think that it was just in Bible days that this was done, but God can do this even today. He is the God of yesterday, today, and forevermore, right? He's not limited to a time frame. But here he goes into his territory. A place in which should be fruitful, but his disciples, as they come off these highs in ministry, they have these expectations, I'm sure I would. And they go into this territory in his own town. And they're thinking that the mayor will probably get saved and all these. And now, you know, even today, as we look at Nazareth today, I don't know what the percentage is, but when we were over there, it was probably 90% Muslim, believe it or not. So just because the Lord came from there doesn't mean nothing. Right? Just because the Lord appears in front of people doesn't mean nothing. See, there's got to be a transformation that we allow to happen in our lives. We have to receive, we have to believe, we have to trust in him, right? And that goes for anybody. Whether you're from a strange town outside of Nazareth or in Nazareth itself. So as they go here, see, one thing about Jesus, see, the Lord never changes, does he? We can count on the Lord to be the same today as he was yesterday. We can count that the Lord will be the same tomorrow as he was today. We just know that. And we see it here. He doesn't change his method. Okay, I'm going into this town. No, he's going to teach. Typically, it was a thing that Jesus did. He went into the villages and the towns, and he went into the synagogues. He went into the place of the religious, right? And he taught there in the synagogues, and it said he began to teach. It was the Sabbath. And he would begin to teach there. Diasko. Meaning he gave instructions to the people. Gave instructions. He gives this to us today. He gives instructions. You know, the synagogue, we think of synagogue, we always think of it existing, but it really didn't exist up until the Babylonian captivity. When the Babylonian captivity came about, see, the temple, because of what was done to the temple, was unfit. It was unfit for worship. And so synagogues were a place within the Jewish community that would be a place in which people could go and they could worship God. And they could pray. It's almost like the modern-day church building, you know. We can come here. We can fellowship together. We can pray together. And we can hear the Word of God. And the Word of God would be shared there. After the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, really it became the epicenter, right, of the Jewish community within a village. It was the place in which people would gather to hear the Word of God, to pray, to worship God. Jesus, along with Paul, would use the synagogues to go in and for a place to not only meet the Jews, but also the Greeks would be there. And he would be able to share and introduce the gospel to them. It was a place in Acts chapter 14 where conversion was experienced in the synagogue. It could be a wonderful place. But then again, it could be a place of revolt. It could be a place of persecution for those that were spreading the truth. In the case of Paul and Jesus. You know, Luke gives a wonderful account. If you want to go to chapter 4 there of Luke, I find it interesting as Jesus would share this, and we're only going to read 16 through 22 together, but the bottom line is after Jesus had shared in the synagogue there, it would tell us that they were angry. In verse 28 it says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." So, even Jesus, as he told the truth, would get persecuted. But let's look at verse 16 there. It says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." This is where he was raised. "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son. So, it gives us a little insight about what Jesus would say in that synagogue, in his hometown. This book or the scroll was opened up to this scripture here in Isaiah chapter 61. And it's interesting because he would read through the first portion of that scripture. And that first portion of that scripture was the proclamation of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon somebody, and that somebody was Jesus, as we saw in Mark chapter 1, right? As the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and declared him to be the Messiah, the Savior of God's people. This first portion of this scripture was about his messiahship, if you would. The second portion, in which he leaves off out of Luke, left for another day, would be his second coming. And it says there in Mark chapter 6 that these people were astonished, meaning they were amazed. They were amazed what he was proclaiming. That somebody from their town, right? Somebody from their town was claiming to be the Messiah, that he was the Messiah. And what would they do with it? And they asked him a few questions here, didn't they? They asked him, where did this man, or they asked themselves perhaps, where did this man get these things? Where did he get these things from? And what wisdom? What wisdom? That such mighty works would be performed. See, the answers to these questions were rationalized by what they knew of him. They started to think, he's just a Nazarene. He's one of us. How could he be a Messiah? He has this ancestry. He's related. He was a carpenter. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was a carpenter? That he actually built things? And he's still building things. He's still building new creations. You know, it's an awesome picture as we think about a carpenter. A lot of times when we think about a carpenter, we think about a carpenter building houses or building things, right? But Jesus was that carpenter. He is our carpenter. He's the one that has created us anew, right? But their questions here forsook his deity, forsook who he was as God, Jesus, as the Word of God coming to life, coming to flourishing on earth, dwelling amongst men. This was God in the flesh. They couldn't believe that this would come out of Nazareth. I'm not sure what they expected, but it wasn't this. What they didn't believe was what Luke said here, and when Jesus read verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Remember when we went through chapter 1, verse 8, and the Spirit of the Lord had descended upon Jesus like a dove, right? When we said that, when we talked about that word upon, epi, you know. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. And he was anointed. He was anointed. And in other words, Jesus was consecrated for this Masonic office. Right? And he was furnished by the Father with all power, with all authority, right? And see, in this wilderness that God would put him in, right after his baptism, right? He would be placed in a wilderness. And in that wilderness, from Isaiah, he would say, look it, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, you're not poor if you've got the gospel. They might be poor from the world standpoint, but the gospel enriches our lives. It gives us something that man cannot have without receiving it from the Lord. The gospel enriches our lives with eternity, with eternal life. He said he would come for this, the brokenhearted. You know, sin breaks hearts. Sin breaks hearts, and we can see that in our relationship. Our relationships, when sin comes about in our relationships, when the man cheats on the woman, when the woman cheats on the man, when there's fornication, when there's lies, and there's brokenness, there's brokenheartedness. Jesus says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. And sin captivates, but the gospel frees. The Word of God, Jesus, frees us from the bondage, the captivity of sin. Sin is blinding. We can't see the goodness of God. We can't see how good He is. Because sin has blinded us. It's not until we have repented of our sins and received by faith the grace of God that we are able to see the goodness of God. I remember a year or so ago standing with a young man outside of here, and he was telling me how mad he was at God. How God had let him down. He had grown up in a home that wasn't very solid according to the Lord, and he had been abused and he had been treated pretty badly. Instead of blaming sin for it, he blamed the Lord for it. Then he went on and he told me about how he had received this job and how he had now had started a family. And now he had kids and so forth, and he went on with all the blessings of the Lord. But you know what? He couldn't see it. He couldn't see the blessings of the Lord. He couldn't see the goodness of the Lord. Why was that? I think it was because of sin. He hadn't dealt with the sin that was in his life. He hadn't repented from the sin that was in his life. He was still carrying that package around and just the burden of it all. He hadn't accepted the wonderful free gift of grace that the Lord had poured out on him. He hadn't accepted it. I think of Matthew chapter 11 there where Jesus says, my burden is light. You know what God's burden is? His grace. His grace is His burden to us, for us. It's light. It's wonderful. And sin oppresses. You know, we see people even in our neighborhood, right, where they're just oppressed by sin. In other words, they think that their lives are normal. They think the condition in which they are in is something that they can't get out of. That it's something that it will constantly be pushing them down. Sin oppresses. And then Jesus says, look, I've come so that you can be free from oppression. I can take away that. I look at so many people in our community that are oppressed, and then the government steps in and oppresses them even more. They give them things. They continue to give them things. And they think that it's a help to them, but it's not, because their dependency is on the government. Now they're oppressed by the government instead of their dependency to be on Jesus. But Jesus says, I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Hey, you know what? If Jesus came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, by golly, that's why we're here too. What is that? Well, back in Leviticus, if you remember when we went through chapter 25, we talked about the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, this is in reference to that, I believe, that it's in reference to where in the year of Jubilee, all the slaves were set free, right? The debts were canceled. And there was a new start. Happy New Year. This is a time that we should think. You know, it's interesting because one of the things when we think about the new year that's coming up, we think about new starts. And sometimes we think we're going to do this differently, right? Or we're going to start doing this. It's something that maybe we haven't started to do. A lot of Christians will say, well, I'm going to start reading my Bible through, I'm going to read through the Bible, okay? I'm going to read through the Bible this year. I failed last year, but I'm going to read through it this year. And we set up all these plans and stuff. When Jesus says, I want to give you that new start. A new start that begins with receiving and believing in the Messiah. You know, and after that comma there, in verse 9, comes the second coming of the Lord. And the next part of that says, the day of vengeance of our Lord. In Isaiah 61, it would say in verse end of verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Well, the acceptable day of the Lord is that God gives you a new start today. That He gives you that new start that we need, right? Now, if you're not saved, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's that new start. It's a wonderful start that He's willing to provide. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's still got a new start for you, I think. It's a time of taking inventory, right? It's a time to go back and examine our hearts and say, where do I really stand with the Lord? Am I standing correctly before You, Lord? You've asked me to do certain things. Have I done them? Lord, I need strength to do those things. Maybe our motivations have been our motivations and not the Lord's motivations. Maybe we need to spend more time in His Word than we do. Maybe that's the new start that we need. But however it is, He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. And He proclaims the gospel to us. The power over sin. If we go back to Mark chapter 3 there. I'm sorry, verse 3 of chapter 6. They ask Him all these things, right? They ask Him, you know, who He is. Is He not just the carpenter? Is He Mary's son? Are these His brothers? Yes, He has sisters. So if you're used to the Catholicism way of thinking, this scripture kind of blows that out of the water. Mary wasn't a continuous virgin. She had others. It's pretty blatant here. God used her in her humility to bring forth the Son of God. And the last thing they said after they reviewed his ancestry, it says there, so they were offended by him. They were offended. That word offended is scandal, idzo. I think that's how you pronounce it in the Greek. It means a stumbling block. It means an impediment in the way. It means that Jesus tripped them up in their religiosity. The truth that he was proclaiming declared them to be sinners, unfit before God. And it is this not true today, that the gospel can be offensive towards some. We don't want to be called sinners, right? We want to be called good people. Many people that you confront about their goodness will say, oh, I'm a good person. And they might say, well, okay, well, how do you define good? And if you take 10 people to define good, you'll find 10 different definitions of good, won't you? Based upon our own preference. It's natural. We want God to fit into our goodness, not us fit into His goodness. So when Jesus came about declaring the goodness of God, that was offensive to them. And Peter would say in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He quoted that from Isaiah 8:14. They stumble, being disobedient to the word. See, they were disobedient to the word because they wanted to make the word fit their lives, not fit into the word. To which they also were appointed. Why were they offended by Jesus? Why are people offended by the word of God today? Because we're sinners. And we don't want to hear that. We want to hear how good we are. And the Word of God is full of truth, right? John says that the Word is truth. And so, Jesus recognized this. He says, look, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. He says, look it, you know, I get it. My biggest critics are going to be those that are closest to me. They're going to be the ones that are critical of me. It says here that now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid hands on a few that were sick people and healed them. You know, God wasn't limited because of them. They were limited because of God working in their lives, because of what they didn't want to receive from the Lord. See, he was willing. They just weren't. They weren't willing to receive from him. But there was those that were there, a few it says. So it gives us a picture that there was just a token bit, maybe just a couple people that were there that were willing to believe. And you know what? When that happens, Jesus is willing to do something, you know, in their lives. if they're willing to receive. See, a lot of times when we think about unbelief or faith, we see our unbelief doesn't prohibit the Lord from working just in our lives. That goes with salvation. It goes with our walk of through sanctification. Are we willing to trust Him? Are we willing to trust Him? But someone there, some people there, trusted Him. And they believed on Him. And it says there that He healed those few people that were sick. And He healed them. And it's interesting here that He marveled, isn't it? That Jesus marveled at their unbelief. He was in awe. It was almost like God had come and showed up and performed these healings. And people saw them, but they didn't respond to them. They saw the hand of God, but maybe they contributed it to the doctor. Maybe they contributed it to the medicine. But it was God that did it. But He marveled at their unbelief. You know, Jesus never stood around and marveled at His creation and said, isn't this a wonderful creation that I've created? He never stands around and marvels at man's ingenuity, his intelligence, his wisdom, his creativity. But He stands here and He marvels at the unfaithful or unbelief of people that were in His midst, that actually saw something happen. Can you imagine God standing in our midst, performing miracles? That's why, don't deceive yourself. If you don't believe, don't say to me, hey, I'll believe when God does a miracle. I've heard that so many times. It's foolishness. Save the words for somebody that really believes that. I don't believe it. See, it takes faith to walk and take that step toward the Lord. And then He performs something in our lives. But we're blinded. We're blinded by sin. We need to repent. Right? Repentance is for the believer and the unbeliever alike. We can be blinded as believers if we don't deal with our sin. But Jesus goes on and it says that He went about the villages in the circuits teaching. Seems like these villages were almost connected. They were related or close areas in which Jesus would go into. And though the reception of His countrymen was not favorable to Him, He didn't just stop preaching the gospel. Right? He didn't just stop it. Well, this is just not working, so I'm going to stop the gospel. I'm going to get bummed out and I'm not going to go anywhere else. Right? People are going to walk out of service. Right? I'm just going to stop. Okay, it ain't working today, boys and girls. We're just going to stop today. Okay? No, we're not going to do that. Because Jesus didn't do it. Jesus didn't have much fortune in His own town. But it wasn't going to stop Him from preaching the gospel. He went on teaching. And He called the 12 by Himself, to Himself, and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He called them, as apostello, to send out. He wanted to send out those 12. And he called them and he said, I'm going to send you out two by two. And it's interesting here, you know, if you think back a little bit in Genesis, Jesus, Noah didn't do it, but God did it. He brought animals in two by two, didn't he? And then when he sent him out, he sent him out in a physical sense to multiply and so forth. Well, the same concept is here, is that he was going to send his disciples out into the world two by two. And it was for multiplication also. But this time it was along the lines of a spiritual thing. He was sending them out to proclaim the message. And he would send them out two by two. I like Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. It's good. The two-by-two thing is good. I've been out on the streets many a time. Me and Bruce used to go out every Thursday. And we used to, in Geneva, and we just talked to people, handed out tracts, shared the gospel with people. And sometimes, you know what? I didn't have the words to say, and he did. Other times, he didn't have the words to say. It's hard to believe that Bruce wouldn't have words to say, but he sometimes didn't. And the Spirit used us to encourage each other. Hey, let's go out this Thursday. I don't feel quite like, come on. And we would lift each other up, and we would go out two by two. And it says there that, and they were given a power over unclean spirits. Exousia, which means that Jesus delegated his influence to them. This power. This authority over the unclean spirits. He gave them, he equipped them what was needed. It was a spiritual equipping. Because we know from a physical equipping, he hits on that in verse 8 here. He said he commanded them to take nothing on the journey. What else did he need? He had the authority of God. They had been given the authority of God. What else did they need? He says, take nothing for the journey except a staff. And of course, when we think of a staff, I think of strength. And sometimes when we think of staff, we think of the shepherd. You know? When we think of the shepherd, we think of the great shepherd. You know, that gives us that strength. Says, I'm going to give you. You can have a staff. Says, no bag. I don't want you to take any goodies with you. I don't think you need your cell phone. You don't need any great, nice, comfortable transportation. No, I don't want you to take any of that. I don't want you to even take any bread because Jesus is the bread of life. That's really all we need to go out two by two. He sustains us through His grace. No copper. This isn't about your economy. This is about God's economy. He's going to supply your needs. It's hard to go out on that note, isn't it? Lord, I want to go out, but I want to go out on my way. I want to have my bag of tricks. I want to have my bag of food. I want to have my economy, Lord. God says, if you're going to work for me, you're going to have dependence upon me. He says, I will allow you to have some sandals and a coat, just one. And he would send them out. See, this would weed out any false motivations that one might have as they got sent out. You know, that they, you know, they got going in ministry and they see this person get healed and they raise this one from the dead and this cast out these demons over here, and all of a sudden it's all about them. Jesus said, no, I don't want it to be anything about you. This is all about me and the Father. What you do is to serve the mission of the Father. That's why we do it, don't we? To glorify Him. To be a witness to Him, of Him, to people. So it casts out all false motivation in the heart. When we are sent out by the Lord and all we have in our possession is the Spirit of God, that's all we need. Full reliance upon Him. Full submission to our God. Also, He said to him, by the way, He said, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. Well, that seems a little weird, doesn't it? Of course I'm going to stay there until I depart. Isn't that true about anything? Guess what, guys? I'm going to stay here today until I depart. You'd say, duh, right? That seems to be obvious. But I really think what Jesus was saying here to them is, when you stay here, really stay here. Like, really occupy here. You know, really occupy. Or continue to preach the truth until the day in which you leave. Because we know Jesus doesn't make dumb statements. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your foot as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be no more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than of that city. So this is what they did. First, they went out, right? They went out as a sent people. They went out. That took courage. That was a big thing. It's a big thing. Anytime we go out, anytime in which the Lord sends us out, that's a big thing. That's the first step, isn't it? That first step, to get that first step out of the way sometimes, that's like the biggest thing we can do. And then the preaching there of repentance. You know, verse 12, they would preach repentance. But, you know, in reality, Jesus is saying, look it, not everybody's going to listen to you. Not everybody's going to take it in, but I want you to still continue to preach the truth. Preach the Word of God. See, oftentimes when a Jewish person went into a Gentile city, they would leave that city and they would kick the dust off their feet because they wanted nothing to do with that Gentile city as a Jew. So essentially what Jesus was saying was like, hey, if they don't want nothing to do with you, shake your dust off your feet and leave it. Jesus told them this in relative to, hey, you know what? Treat them like Gentiles. Treat them like the Jews would treat Gentiles. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Jesus didn't force feed them, did he? He didn't make them hear it. He didn't stand at their door and continue to pound on it until they finally opened it. And then he forcibly forced himself in and threw every bit of scripture that he could at them. Jesus didn't overwhelm them by his presence. All he was doing was asking them to welcome him into their lives. And if they were unwilling to do that, the consequences he already proclaimed was death, you know, eternal death. They understood it because he gave them the gospel. The reason for repentance was eternal life. And if they didn't want to listen to that, well, then they could go the other way if they wanted to. It was up to them. But they had no excuse. Because Jesus stood there and he appeared before them. So many times does the Lord appear before us, before people that we witness to. How many of you have witnessed to people and then kind of felt bad that they didn't accept the truth from you? It's kind of a normal feeling. You know, it's kind of a normal feeling. I think that's the heart of God. He doesn't necessarily want to walk away and have nobody receive his message, receive his truth. But in the same token, he knows that there's people out there that are willing, that are going to hear him. And when he says, if you have an ear, let them hear, right? They're going to hear and they're going to respond and they're going to believe and they're going to receive what he has for them. They're going to see the grace of God in front of them and receive that. But he says, go out there and I want you to preach that people should repent. So they went out and they preached that people should repent. Meaning that they told them about sin. They told them the damaging effects of sin. They told them the truth. They told them where forgiveness came from. And they told them the truth about sin and the damnation that there was eternally for sin. And they went out and in preaching repentance, they loved people. They gave them the solution that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And they went out and they casted out demons and they anointed with oil who were sick and healed them. They weren't dumb to the fact that the enemy was divisive and controlling of people. There are some instances when they preached the gospel to them and they preached repentance that there was demonic activity there. And that there was a point and there was a time when they needed to take the next step, and that is cast out the demons so they could really talk to the person. And God had given them the authority to do that. Because, remember, He was there so that He would heal the sick, He would set the captives free, and those that were oppressed, He would give them liberty. And He would heal the sick. They believed the Lord would heal them. They were anointed with oil, which when we think about oil, there the anointing of oil of the Holy Spirit was the healer, not them. It wasn't their divine ministries. It wasn't their healing services that did it. It was the Holy Spirit that was healing people. They understood where the healing was coming from. And you know, the bottom line is, as Jesus went into Nazareth to preach the gospel into the synagogues, into the people, to meet them where they were, sometimes, I'm sure, as he walked into the synagogues, he didn't agree with everything. He didn't agree with all their belief system. But he was there to tell them the truth. Some people would receive it and some people wouldn't, but it never discouraged God from going in to another synagogue some other time to circulate through other villages. He He wouldn't get discouraged. His disciples would follow Him. They would see ups and they would see downs in ministry. Yet, you know, God calls us to do, doesn't He? He calls us to go into these places in which where people are, in villages where people are going to hell, and share the gospel with them. If they want to hear us, fine. If they don't want to hear us, that's their choice as well. But we don't stop doing it. We don't stop doing it. I think about this church and I think about where the Lord might bring us in 2018. I don't know. I don't know where He'll bring us. We may be together at this time next year. We may not be. That's just up to the Lord, right? But wherever He brings us, see, we need to continue to preach the truth. Wherever that is. If it's around here or if it's miles and miles away from here. As individuals, He's called us. If He's called you to be a Christian, He's called you to preach the gospel. To spread the truth. And sometimes people are going to want to hear it and other people aren't. You know, I think we were praying this morning that, Lord, lead us to a place where people, you know, maybe people want to hear. Where it could be fruitful. You know. Maybe it's not the south side of this city. Maybe it's the north side. Maybe it's not the north side of this city. Maybe it's another city. Maybe it's some place that you never even thought of. But just allow Him to lead, right? Allow Him to guide us. You know, whether it's individually or corporately, you know, that He would just lead us, right? And wherever we go, to be faithful in doing it. Not because we have success. Not because millions are coming. But because He's told us and we're obedient to His word.